Okay, I want to pick up where we left off tonight in the book of Jeremiah. We left off in chapter 4. I know there's a number of new people here who weren't here when we started this particular book, but just keep something in mind about this prophet Jeremiah. God called him before he was even born to be his prophet, and he raised up Jeremiah at a time when the people of Israel were really getting into a backslidden state. In other words, the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the people of the southern tribe, because God had already judged the northern tribe because they had gotten into so much in idolatry and immorality and godlessness, and God just judged them. And the Assyrians basically overran the northern tribe and incarcerated a number of people away. And obviously, it was just a great slaughter, a great punishment from God. But now that the southern tribe, about 100 years or more later, their time has come where now they're going to get theirs. And here's the thing that people just don't get about God. I just see it constantly, is this. God told his people Israel, said, listen, I'm going to give you this land. He said, this is the promised land. I'm going to give it to you. And I want you to run out all these people. And basically, God says, I want you to kill every man, woman, and child in this land of Canaan. And of course, for a lot of people today, that goes way over their head. They can't believe that God would, you know, sanction such killing. But God made it abundantly clear to his people, listen, the only reason I'm kicking these people out of their land is because of their wickedness. Their cup of iniquity is overflowing. And now I'm going to use you as it might chastening rod, my rod of punishment, to basically bring down God's divine retribution on these wicked people. But God made it abundantly clear to his people that he said, listen, if you start acting like the heathen, then I'm going to do the same thing to you. So people really have to see this about God, that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't see a nation. In other words, he doesn't see France or Italy or America or Russia. He looks right through a person's pigmentation of their skin, right through their flesh and blood, and right into their soul. He gazes right into their heart, and that's what he looks at. And he's no respecter of persons. Not even his own people were going to be spared if they began to rebel against him. And that's where God brings Jeremiah in, because he uses Jeremiah to warn these people. And Jeremiah was a prophet who warned these people for 40 years that God was going to destroy them if they did not repent of their sins, if they did not turn back to him. And for 40 years, Jeremiah was preaching that God was going to bring down the Babylonians, and God was going to use them to chasten his people. He was going to take his people behind a woodshed and beat them within an inch of their life because of their wickedness. Now, here's the thing. I don't think it takes an IQ of 2 to be able to put this together to say, you know what? This message, even though Jeremiah lived 600 years before Christ, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He'll be the same tomorrow. And the message is the same to everybody on earth today, especially to this country, because I can see it. It just jumps out at me where all these warnings that God gave through his prophet Jeremiah to his people, you could give it to America today, because where America is today, Israel was exactly at that moral condition just before God just lowered the boom on them. And that's where I want to just pick up. I just gave you that overview here for people who hadn't been here before. But pick up with this verse 1 of chapter 4 of Jeremiah. God says this to his people, if you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you should return to me. And if you will put away your detestable things from my presence and will not waver, and you will swear as the Lord lives in truth and justice and in righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they will glory. Now, before we go any further, I just want to break this down, because through his prophet Jeremiah, God is making an appeal to his people. And this is what he says. If you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you should return to me. In other words, God, he doesn't put anybody in a headlock and say, you will repent, you will obey me, you will serve me, you will do this, you will do that. Because God has given each and every human being on the face of this planet, he's given them the freedom of choice. He's given them a free will. And it's always up to us. Our will is sovereign. And we can choose to listen to God, to obey God, to heed his warnings, to heed what he says. Or we can just absolutely refuse to do it. I mean, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. God said through Moses, look, I'm setting before you today life and death. You choose. It's your choice. and God will not transgress upon that choice. And I really believe strongly that God is saying this to America today in so many ways. Hey, man, if you will return, O America, where it says here, oh, if you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you should return to me. In other words, it's the most intelligent thing you could possibly do, right? Is to return back to God. That's why he says you should return to me. But he's not going to force them. If they just continue to be hell-bent on going their own destructive way, then they're going to reap the whirlwind. And it says in that latter part of that verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, and if you put away your detestable things from my presence and will not waver, and you will swear as the Lord lives in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they will glory. Now, this is pretty interesting to me because, first of all, he says, what we need to do is return to him, but the only way to return to God is to repent of our sins. Now, if you would just throw out to people today, hey, listen, do you think you need to repent to go to heaven? What do you think most people would say if you even use that word repent?
They'd say, well, there's nothing wrong with this.
Yeah. Personally, what's that?
I'm basically a good person.
Right, right. I mean, that's what people would say today, because they would basically say, well, repent of what? I mean, I know those guys on death row, they need to repent, but not me. But here's what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what God said to the Apostle Paul. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor reviters, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, he just lists here a litany of sins, and of course it's not all encompassing, but it sure covers a lot of ground when he says, hey man, if we practice things like fornication, which is premarital sex, or idolatry, which is putting anything before God, I don't care if it's a stinking motorcycle, if we put that before God, that's idolatry. And what people don't realize today is that there's a lot of people throughout this world and throughout this country who put the TV before God. Now, there's nothing wrong with watching TV, all right? I own a TV, right? There's nothing wrong with watching it. But what do I mean by putting before God?
Well, that's your first interest.
Yeah, the latest statistic I read in Time magazine was that the average American spends 58 hours a week watching TV. And that's a lot of time, because that's over 2.5 solid days a week. Mm-hmm. Now, if they have no time for God, then obviously this TV is more important to them than God. And consequently, that becomes an idol. This is one of the biggest idols of our century. It's a household idol that people, you know, they may not be bowing down to it and offering incense to it, but in a sense, it's put before God. And I don't care what it is. So he says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, which are cross-dressers, and nor the homosexuals. Now, that's so politically incorrect today that you're just going to be slapped with a hate crime to even say that. But I've said it a multitude of times, and I'll continue to say it. I don't give a hoot if you're gay. I don't care if you're homosexual. I don't care what you are. You know, more power to you. But that's not God's message. I'm telling you, this is what God said. But people like to shoot the messenger because they don't like the message. And I say, hey, man, God's the one that's politically incorrect here. Not me. I don't give a hoot what you do. Do what you want. But I'm telling you what he said. You want to throw a lawsuit? Throw it at him, because I'm just the messenger, right? Yeah. And he says, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. With drunkards, you might as well throw in there drug addicts, right? Look at this country. We are just steeped up to our eyeballs in drug abuse. And as a matter of fact, I was just reading USA Today yesterday. And in the past 4 years, over 30,000 people have been killed down there in Mexico through drug wars. And a lot of these killings have been decapitations. I mean, this is the type of stuff that people are getting into because of drugs. All right? And I guarantee you it's demonically driven. But how often will you ever hear anything in dealing with demons or things that are being demonically driven or what's happening? This is why when I read here about what God says we need to repent of, people are just coming up with the most lamest things to explain what's happening right in front of our eyes. But just keep this in mind. Exactly what happened during the days of Jeremiah when he was warning people of their need to repent. It's happening today. because Paul predicted this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said this, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now listen to the last thing he says. "Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied his power." Now here's the thing. He just rattled off 19 different adjectives to describe what men were going to be like in the last days. But the last thing he says is that men will hold to a form of godliness. In other words, that men will be claiming to be spiritual. This is the big buzzword today. "Well, I'm spiritual. I'm not really religious. I really don't believe in Jesus Christ. I really don't believe in the Bible. I really don't believe in this, that, and the other. But I'm spiritual." You will hear that. That's what I'm saying. Holding to a form of godliness. But I just rattled off here what Paul said people were going to be like in the last days. Now, I could guarantee you, I would bet my life on it, I'm so convinced of it, that that's the way people were in the days of Jeremiah. And let me just read it again. "Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And then you go back to Jeremiah. What is he saying here in this chapter 4 of what God is saying to his people? He says, "If you will put away your detestable things from my presence and will not waver," in other words, don't be double-minded, right? "And you will swear as the Lord lives," meaning, hey man, you look to God for everything, right? Not to the government. You know, what are people doing today? "Oh, as the government lives, they're going to save a bad little hiney from this, that, and the other thing." Oh, that ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. We got to put our trust in God, man. He says, "In truth and in justice and in righteousness." That's what God is talking about here. Not in insincerity. This country is just exactly on the same threshold that Israel was just before its destruction. And that's that people just felt like, hey man, there's nothing wrong with me. And they figured that, hey, God and I are tight, I pray. But see, they fall into this category of just living in sin and not repenting of their wickedness. So then he says, "Then the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they will glory." If people, he's telling these people, if you repent of your sins, you turn back to me with a full heart. Then he says this, "The nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they will glory." So what does that mean? God made it abundantly clear to his people. He says, listen, if you obey me, if you follow my commands, if you love me with all your heart, guess what? You are going to become a beacon light to the whole world. You are going to be a witness to the rest of the world, and they are going to come to know me because of you. Now look at this country. This country was founded on biblical principles. I don't care what these deconstructionists say. I mean, it really was. But here's the thing. God blessed this country immeasurably. God has blessed this country more than any country in history, with perhaps the exception of Israel. But where are we at today? We are completely disintegrating in every way, shape, or form. I don't care whether it's morally, ethically, spiritually, politically, economically, educationally. Just throw it out there. I mean, we are just completely disintegrating. But there was a time when we were a shining light on a hill. But now, not any longer, because we have forsaken God and we've kicked him out of every place. We like to keep him around as some kind of cuddly mascot and just, you know, give him this lip service and say, hey man, you just stay in your place. Don't put any demands on us. Don't call us. We'll call you. That's it, man. And that's where we're at with God. And that's just the flat out truth. And he says in this verse 3, he says, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground and do not sow among thorns." Now, this is interesting. What does fallow mean?
Untouched.
Well, actually, you know what fallow means? If you look it up, it actually means plowed. So the ground's been plowed, but it hasn't been seeded. So it's almost as though what's happened here is at one time the ground was plowed, but the seeds were never planted. Now it needs to be replowed because he's saying, "Thus says the Lord, men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground." In other words, the ground at one time has been plowed. Put it this way. There was a time in our history, wasn't that darn long ago, where we had rich soil where people could really grow spiritually. But now look what's happened to us because the wrong seeds have been sown. Look at us, man. We have reaped a whirlwind. Just go back 40, 50 years ago. You know, we threw God out in his ear as far as our schools are concerned. This nation at that particular time 1962, 1963, had led the world in education. I don't care whether it was biology or whether it was science or whether it was math or whether it was language. Just go down the line. This country would led the world. But we thought, hey, man, we don't want God around. So we threw him out of his ear, saying, get lost, right? No more Bible reading, no more prayer, no more nothing. Now look at, our schools are totally ruined. They're just completely ruined. We're way down on the bottom when it comes to any competing educationally with so many of the nations of the world. Our schools have become killing fields, institution of ignorance and stupidity and violence and crime and immorality. And what I'm saying is, look at our schools, man. They're just absolutely ruined. And I'm telling you, the reason is because we're no longer just light on the hill. Because we've done, right? So he says here, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. And what did Jesus Christ say about sowing among thorns? He gave the parable, the sower, the seed, man. He said some seed fell on the rocky ground, and the birds, which he said were like the Satan, came and snatched that seed away. In other words, the seed is God's word. If you go to church and the preacher is telling you about God's word or what I'm doing right here, it can go one ear and out the other over our heads, or if it's put in your heart, Satan can take it away just like that. And then he says, other seed, okay, it fell on shallow soil and it sprang up all at once, but then there was no root in it. These people got a little sentimental about accepting Christ or, you know, giving their life to God, but then they didn't follow through in terms of cultivating a deep root system in terms of their relationship with God, with quiet time, daily, and reading God's word and fellowshipping. So they just dried up and burned up and blew away. Other seed, he said, fell among thistles and thorns, which he said is the cares and the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And God's saying here, right, do not sow among thorns. How many people today, their whole lives are just ruined because their whole focus is what? Money, material things. All right, this is deceitful. God said it's deceitful, man. And their whole life just revolves around that rather than God. And so what happens? Even if they go to church, even if they claim to be spiritual, even if they claim to believe in Jesus Christ, any spiritual life they may have gets choked out by the love of money, deceitfulness of the riches. And then he says this, circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Now this is really interesting to me because God is saying circumcise yourself to the Lord. Now, we just go all the way back to Genesis and we read about Abraham when God made a covenant with him. That covenant, God said this to Abraham. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is brought in with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be with your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Now God made this covenant with them. And I have really, really racked my brain as to why circumcision. Why would that be an outward sign of an inward covenant with God? And you really, if you analyze it, it says a lot to me because what God is saying, hey man, I want you to circumcise your heart. And Jeremiah tells us clearly, he says, God says through Jeremiah that there's coming a day when he will punish everyone who is circumcised in body and not in heart. So, you know, all we have to do is just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where God says this, or Paul says this. He says, or do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, or God said, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now that's probably the most profound thing I've ever read in the Bible. And what God is saying is this. He says it in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul talks about the marriage between a husband and wife. That marriage union between a husband and wife, it's the sexual union between a husband and wife. It's actually a reflection between the one spirit union between God and his people, God and his church, Christ and his bride, or God and the individual soul. In other words, sexual intercourse between a husband and a wife is a reflection of the one spirit union between God and man. And that almost seems blasphemous, but that's what God is saying. So that's why the covenant has to deal with circumcision. It's right where a man lives and breathes in terms of this union between a husband and wife, but God always takes it to the spiritual level, that what he really wants circumcised is the callous overlay of our heart, so that we can have a one spirit union with him. And we should have it every day. And what I mean by every day, I mean get alone with God, just you and him, all alone in prayer. Connect with him in your spirit, and you will find this one intimate union with God. All right, that's what God wants, and that's why he's a jealous God. That's why if we put anything or anyone above him, then we are becoming adulterers in our relationship with him, and he is a jealous God, and he will not tolerate it. So when God is saying here to his people, circumcise yourself to the Lord, circumcision, it means round cut, but God is applying it to the heart. Mm-hmm. That's what he's really looking at, mm-hmm. Okay? Because just as a man's sexual organ makes the two one flesh in a marriage, it's the heart that makes the one spirit union with God in our spirit. All right? That's heavy. Some people, that might sound blasphemous, but I'm not making this up. I just read it here clearly, what Paul said. And Jesus Christ has said it. Paul said it. I mean, we are engaged to Christ. That's the relationship, God and his church, God and his people, God and his bride. Back in the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as the wife of Jehovah. That's the symbolism. That's how powerful that is. So that's why it says, circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart, men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. That's what God is looking for, man. There cannot be this one spirit union with God if there's sin between us. If I just threw out there this to you, what's the most important thing in your life?
Yeah.
Now you got to be honest, all right? You got to be honest. You can't say God if you don't have time for God, all right? What is it? Is it your piggy bank? You know, is it your girlfriend, your job, your career? What is it? Is it the TV? I know before I was a Christian, my God was my 57 Chevy. That was my God, man. I mean, that was it. I mean, I couldn't walk 10 feet away from that without turning around, admiring it, looking at it. And then one day, one night, 2 o'clock in the morning, my dad comes in the room. Hey, Johnny, where'd you park your car? So I went after my car, my brother's motorcycle, never found it again. But you know the interesting thing? I was on that motorcycle looking for my car. I was over there in Rio Linda looking in the garage, looking, trying to find my car all night long. You know, that was my pride and joy. That was my God. That was my idol. But I came home, I don't know, about 9 o'clock in the morning or whatever, after looking for it all night, and I just plopped myself down on the couch. And this is weird. I can always remember this. I can see it just clearly to me. I was really dense, but I had this sense that God was speaking to me, but I was too dumb to know what he was saying. And I just laid there saying, oh, sucker took my car, I'm just mad, you know. But I felt like, you know, looking back on it now, I think God was saying, John, I just took your idol away. You know, that was it. Okay, now granted, I was just a kid, but still, I don't care what it is, that's our idol. If we put it before God, if it is more important to us than God. Anyway, look at this verse 5. It says, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry aloud and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Lift up a standard towards Zion. Seek refuge, do not stand still, for I am bringing evil from the north and great destruction. A lion has gone up from his thicket, a destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. For this put on sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. It shall come about that in that day declares the Lord that the heart of the king and the heart of the princes will fail, and the priests will be appalled, and the prophets will be astounded. Now, this is what God is saying. Because these people will not repent of their sins, they will not turn back to him, they will not put him first in their life, then God is saying this, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land and cry aloud. In other words, when they blow the trumpet, what was that referring to?
War.
Yeah. In other words, hey, man, they're blowing the trumpet saying, hey, man, we're under attack.
Okay.
All right? That's what they would do when they would blow the trumpet. It would be to sound the alarm because now we're under attack. And who are they going to be under attack from? It says this, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. In other words, all the people of all the surrounding villages, they hear the trumpet, and what are they doing? They're running for their lives, and they run into the city hoping that they can find protection there, security there, sanctuary there, right, from the invading army. So God is going to send down on top of them. And he says, lift up a standard towards Zion. Okay, seek refuge and do not stand still. In other words, Zion is Jerusalem. God's saying, okay, you guys, this is it. I'm going to send judgment on you, and your last, basically, outpost of freedom is going to be the city, but that's going to be overrun too, because he said, seek refuge, do not stand still, for I am bringing evil from the north. Now, here's the thing. If you look on that map there, God was bringing the evil from Babylon. They were going to invade Israel. Babylon and all their allies and all their hordes were going to come down. But they were going to come from the north, even though they're due east of Jerusalem, or basically Israel. They're off to the east, but they have to come from the north. Why? Look at that map.
Desert.
Because of the Arabian desert there. All right? So what he's saying here is, hey, this army's coming from the north, even though they're located in the east, they are forced, because of the desert, to come down from the north. And that's what they were going to do. They were going to overrun, you know, God's people. Now, here's the thing. Look at all the problems that we have today. I mean, they're just innumerable. And God is trying to get our attention. The trumpet's being blown all over this country, all over this world, as far as the coming judgments, all right? And they're warning signs from God. But who's paying any attention? And then it says, a lion has gone up from its thicket. Now, this is interesting, because they've unearthed, you know, the ruins of Babylon, the city of Babylon. And do you know what's imprinted as an emblem all over the walls?
A lion.
The picture of a lion with wings on it, all right? That was their emblem. Just like the United States is the eagle, they had the lion. And so when it's saying here, the lion has gone up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations has set out, he has gone out from his place to make your land a waste, your cities will be ruined and without inhabitant. Now, I'm telling you right now, God could say this to this country right now. But if you told everybody in this country that this is what's going to happen to us, what would be the overwhelming response?
Well,
they said, you're a fanatic, you're a lunatic. Yeah, well, they'd say the same thing to Jeremiah. Same thing to him. And in verse 8, it says, for this put on sackcloth, lament, and wail. In other words, hey man, this is the only thing that's going to save us, is to basically beat our breasts in terms of our own sins and confess our sins before God and forsake them, put on sackcloth, showing that we really are sorry and remorseful, all right, that we have a broken, contrite spirit, that we really are sorrowful for our offenses against Almighty God. That's what he's telling him here. That's going to be their only hope, is to what? Put on sackcloth, lament, and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. It shall come about in that day, declares the Lord, that the heart of the king and the heart of the princess will fail. What's he saying there? When these invading armies come down, and he says the heart of the king and the heart of the princess will fail, what does that mean?
They're not going to be up for the fight.
Yeah, just put it in our country. The heart of the president and the heart of our politicians will fail. And the priests, the religious leaders, they will be appalled, and the prophets will be astounded.
Well, that's where we're at today. You see, we don't have enough strong spiritual leadership and guidance from those in our churches. They don't speak out strongly
right
about what's going on.
Well,
and let them remind people.
Right, and that's, like I'm saying, this may have been written 2,600 years ago, but it applies to us. You know, this isn't a boring, bland, dry, meaningless history. This isn't a bunch of useless information. God has given this to us as an example of what's going to happen to this country. And in verse 10 it says, then I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, you will have peace, whereas a sword touches the throat. Now this is Jeremiah's response when he sees this as a prophet. He sees what's coming. But then, interesting, he says, oh, Lord God, surely you have deceived this people. Now, why would Jeremiah say that to God?
I don't know.
Because God promised them peace, right? But the people ruined that by being immoral.
And they've been enjoying a period of blessing and peace, and it looks like God's
Right. Right. In other words, it almost seems like God has given them so many indications that he's with them, that they're going to have peace and prosperity. And this is a lot of the message that's going out today. Right? Even from the pulpit. That, hey, man, there's not a message of, hey, repent, turn
right.
or burn,
right.
or get
yeah.
right with God. The message is, hey, man, send me money and God's going to bless you.
Yeah.
Send me money and you're going to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. All right? The message that's going out there is, hey, just think positive, just speak positively, and everything's going to come up roses. Well, you know, I think God just pulled me up and said, hey, man, I need a negative person. You go out there and tell them the real story, because I'm telling you, that ain't going to happen. I'm telling you, this is exactly what Jeremiah was up against. These people were deceived, feeling like, hey, man, God is never going to punish us. God's never going to bring this judgment upon us. And so they were just lulled to sleep by their own false prophets. And so Jeremiah feels like, man, God, you've deceived these people. Well, God hadn't. He said, surely you have utterly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying you will have peace, whereas the sword touches the throat. Well, God did say they would have peace, but on what condition?
That they turned to him.
Right. He just said, hey, man, if you obey me, if you do what I tell you, if you follow my commands, if you love me with all your heart, then guess what? I will protect you.
Yeah.
You will have peace.
Yeah.
But these people aren't keeping their end of the covenant. And then in verse 11, it says, in that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a scorching wind from the bare heights in the wilderness in the direction of the daughter of my people. Do not winnow and do not cleanse. A wind too strong for this will come at my command. Now I will also pronounce judgment against them. Behold, he goes up like clouds, and his chariots like the whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. Wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims wickedness from Mount Ephraim, reported to the nations now, proclaim over Jerusalem, besiegers come from a far country and lift up their voices against the cities of Judah. Like watchmen of a field, they are against her round about because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. This is your evil. How bitter. How it has touched your heart. Now, you know, just backing up here, look what God is saying. At verse 11, in that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a scorching wind from the bare heights in the wilderness in the direction of the daughter of my people, not to winnow and not to cleanse. A wind too strong for this will come at my command. Now I will pronounce judgment against them. In other words, we don't see the wind, all right? But we can really see the effects of the wind. And what God is saying here is, hey man, you're not going to see this coming. But it's coming. This judgment. And this judgment is coming from where? It's coming from the north. It's coming from the Babylonians. And that's where it's going to come. And what is it going to do? That verse 13, behold, he goes up like clouds, his chariots like a whirlwind, his horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. In other words, when these invading armies came down there, I mean, you just see one big massive dust cloud from the hundreds of thousands of chariots and horses and infantry coming down there, and they were just killing people left and right. And this was a judgment from God. But God had made it abundantly clear, listen, if you people obey me, you love me, you serve me, you follow me, I will protect you. There's not a nation on earth and all hell itself cannot touch you. But once they just got to that point where their iniquity was overflowing and they would not listen to God's counsel, they would not turn back to him, then there's nothing left but evil that was going to fall upon it. Because that verse 14, this is the only way they can be saved. Because it says, wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. Now, the only thing that's going to save this country is if we repent. We are told in Chronicles very clearly, God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land.
Mm-hmm.
Look at what's happening. We've got these politicians. I mean, they're absolutely worthless. They might as well be just a bunch of second graders just having a food fight because they can accomplish nothing. They can't find their own behind with a map. They are so incompetent. And what's happening? It's a judgment from God. It just is. We cannot solve any of our problems. But are we turning to God in the midst of all this mess?
That's what the problem is. They're not turning to God. They're not,
yeah.
They just don't have any answers.
Well, what's their answer? What's always the answer?
Money.
Oh, money.
Print more money. There is no more money. They're throwing it around like confetti, and they're just printing it. It's all counterfeit money. That's all they're doing. Anyway, it says, wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? That's the only thing that'll save us, okay? In other words, we have to have a complete, total change of heart. When it talks about your wicked thoughts lodge within you, in other words, Solomon says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And, you know, I'll just give you an example. There are hot-button issue items today, and, you know, people do not want to even mention them because they're so politically incorrect. But I'm telling you right now, the wicked thoughts that lie within this country is, you know what? An unborn child is a non-person. Now, that's a wicked thought that lodges within us.
Mm-hmm.
It just flat out is,
mm-hmm.
right? Look at it. It says, how long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? We have basically just lied to ourselves. There's just no getting around it. We have just deceived ourselves because we want to be deceived. That's because of our wicked thoughts. Here's another one that really is going to probably cost me my life someday. You know what? God says homosexuality is a sin and we need to repent of this sin or we will never see heaven. Now, I'm telling you right now, that doesn't make me a homophobe. It doesn't make me hateful. It doesn't make me intolerant. All it makes me is, hey, I'm just a messenger. I'm telling you, this is what God said on this issue. And if we do not acknowledge this sin, then it's a wicked thought that lodges within us. And people do not want to hear it. But that's exactly where the people were there in Jeremiah's day. And then he says in verse 15, for a voice declares from Dan and proclaims wickedness from Mount Ephraim. Now, if you look on a map there, you can't see it up very well on that map. But where was Dan located in Israel? Anybody remember?
Was it in the north?
Yeah, it was the farthest reaching outpost of the northern Israel. It was the very tip of Israel. Well, that they were going to get hit first. Because that's where the northern armies were coming from, all right? And they were going to be the first ones to be overrun. A voice declares from Dan and proclaims wickedness from Mount Ephraim. In other words, the message is going to go forth very quickly. When these armies are coming down, it's going to happen rapidly. It's going to happen suddenly. It's going to be overwhelming. Then it's going to be too late to do anything about it. In verse 16, it says, report it to the nations now. Proclaim over Jerusalem. Besiegers come from a far country and lift up their voices against the cities of Judah. And now he says, report it to the nations now. Proclaim it over Jerusalem. In other words, Jeremiah just was there for 40 years predicting this would happen. And he was known as the weeping prophet because, you know, he could see what's coming. He could see for miles and miles and miles down the road of what was coming upon his people, and he would just weep over it. If there was one prophet who wished all his prophecies never came true, it would have been Jeremiah. He was not like Jonah. When God, you know, used Jonah to go tell the people at Nineveh, 40 days and God's going to overthrow this place. I mean, he just couldn't wait for them to be fried. You know, he just set up a chaise lounge outside the city and just wanted to watch the fireworks. And he was so ticked off when God did not destroy that city because they repented. Jeremiah was just the opposite, man. He did not want to see his prophecies come true. But, you know, he proved himself to be a real prophet of God because besiegers have come from a far country and lift up their voices against the city of Judah. Now, look at our besiegers. Are they coming from a far country? It's a warning from God, and it's a wake-up call from God, but who's listening? Nobody. All right, just the same way it was back in Jeremiah's day. He says in that verse 17, like watchmen of a field, they are against her round about because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Now, there it is in a nutshell, right? Like watchmen of a field, they are against her round about because she has rebelled against me. In other words, all the enemies, they're completely surrounding her. But it says, why? Because they rebelled against me. Look at our enemies today. Are they all around us? All right?
No.
We have enemies within and without. They're just all over the place. They just are. This whole country could go up in a nuclear holocaust and the majority of the world would just stand up and cheer. This is where we're at today, just where Israel was at that time. And it says in verse 18, your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. This is your evil, how bitter, how it has touched your heart. Now that, to me, says a lot. Because, like I said, you could just paraphrase this. You could put the United States in there, even though it was a proclamation against Israel and Judah. It says, your ways and your deeds have brought these things to you. Right? Now, the Bible says, God is not mocked. Be not deceived. A man is going to reap what he sows, and so is a nation. We're in a situation where our own ways and our own deeds have done what? They've brought these things on us. All right. And like I said, I use the schools as an example because to me it's a classic example. Our own ways and our own deeds. In other words, we have thrown God out of our schools and out of our courts and out of our judicial system and every which way we just thrown him out. And now we're reaping a whirlwind. It's because of our deeds and our ways. He says, this is your evil. How bitter, how it has touched your heart. Now that says a lot to me because it says, how it has touched your heart. What does that mean?
Mine says pierced your heart.
Right. Huh?
I was just going to say, what is important to you? What's the important issue?
But here's the thing, all right? We got all these fools that are running this country into the ground. But so many of these people in power, they have their bodyguards, they have their limousines, they have their compounds. They live high off the hog and they live in great security. They don't live down there in the gutter, in the ghetto, in the inner cities. They don't live where we live. Their children don't go to schools that they have basically produced themselves. And what I'm saying is this. So much of the evil that's happening in this country right now, it's not touching them. They're above the fray right now. But what God is saying here is that things are going to get so bad, it's really going to affect the higher ups. It's going to affect the people that have really been the cause of this, right? So and what I'm saying is things are going to get so bad in this country that the people who are responsible, the cultural elite, the media, the politicians, the lawyers, the judges, the cultural elite, they're going to feel it, right? He says in that verse 19, my soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Now, this is Jeremiah speaking, and he can see what's about to happen. All right, because he loves his people, he loves his country, and he does not want to see this happen. And that's the way I feel personally. I love this country, you know. My dad fought for it, I fought for it, and it just grieves me to no end to see what's happening to it. But, you know, I can also see what's coming, and I'm not a prophet, and I'm not the son of a prophet. I just believe what the prophets have foretold. And I can say the same thing here when he says, my soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding within me. I cannot be silent because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. He can see the judgment coming, and he's trying to warn people. Look what Noah did. Noah was out there building the ark for how long?
100 years.
100 years. Now, what was he doing while he was building that ark? Because we are told in Peter that he was a preacher of righteousness. So for 100 years while he was out there, you know, building this ark, every Tom, Dick, and Harry was coming by mocking him. Mm-hmm. Every stand-up comedian was making fun of him. But he was out there doing what? He said, amen, unless you repent, God is going to destroy the world with a flood. But then, everybody just mocked him to no end until he got in the ark. He was in the ark for 7 days, and then it says the Lord shut the door. And then, you better believe, when the floods came and the rains came down, the springs broke open, that the people were pounding on that ark. There's no doubt in my mind that Noah and his family were not in that ark cheering, saying, oh, you finally got your up and comings. What do you think they were doing when they heard people pounding on that ark?
Grieving.
Oh, they were probably grieved to no end. That's what Jeremiah's doing right here. And at verse 20 says, disaster on disaster is proclaimed, for the whole land is devastated. Suddenly, my tents are devastated. My curtains are in an instant. You know, I can see it coming. Now, people will really take issue with me at this, but I'm telling you right now, I can see it. And I'm not a prophet, but I can see it. City after city in this country is going to go up in a nuclear holocaust. I can see it. And just read this. Disaster on disaster is proclaimed, for the whole land is devastated. Suddenly, my tents are devastated, my curtains in an instant. In other words, your homes, all your protections, everything's just gone. In verse 21, how long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? In other words, Jeremiah witnessed this whole thing. And while he witnessed all these things happen before his eyes, the fulfillment of his own prophecies, he was just distressed to no end, just like Noah and his family probably were in that ark. And in verse 22, for my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. Now that's us today. It's us to a T. It says here, my people are foolish. That's us. And they do not know me, even though they claim to believe in God, right? They're just like in Timothy, where it says that they be holding to a form of godliness. They are stupid children. In other words, they have no insight, they have no wisdom, they have no understanding. And I don't care how many PhDs they have behind their name, if they do not know God, then they're foolish. It was Jesus who said to all the intelligentsia of his day, he says, I thank thee, Father, thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent of this world and has revealed them to babes. In other words, people, I don't care how much learning a person has, if they are at war with God, they're not enlightened. And that's what happened to these people here. They have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil. That's this country. It's amazing the things that we can think of in terms of doing evil. We're shrewd when it comes to doing evil. You don't believe me? Look at all the swindles, all the cons, all the dishonesty that's going on in this world today, in this country today. I mean, people are really shrewd when it comes to doing evil. And in verse 23, I looked on earth, and behold, it was formless and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. And I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven had fled. And I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all the cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not execute complete destruction, for this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be dark, because I have spoken, I have proposed, and I will not change my mind, nor will I turn from it. At the sound of the horsemen and the bowmen, every city flees. They go into the thickets and climb among the rocks. Every city is forsaken, and no man dwells in them. And you, O desolate one, what will you do? Although you dress in scarlet, although you decorate yourself with ornaments of gold, although you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you make yourself beautiful. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. For I heard a cry as a woman in labor, the anguish as of one giving birth to her first child, the cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hand, saying, ah, woe is me, for I faint before murderers. Now, this is what's very interesting, and you see it constantly with the prophets. You see what they do here. Who can tell me, when I read that verse 23 to 31, what God is saying in a nutshell?
Well, he's just saying that the punishment and death, destruction is going to come upon us if we don't turn back to the Lord.
Right, but here's the thing. This is what happens all the time with the prophets. They will predict a very near coming judgment and then a very far distant judgment. And what I'm saying is this. If you read this, you analyze it, you study, God is proclaiming that his people are going to be judged severely. But then he branches out and makes predictions about the end of the world. Look at it. You can see it because this is what these prophets do. He's jumped from the judgment that's going to come upon Israel to the judgments at the end of the world. Look at this verse 23. I looked on the earth. All right. It's not just Jerusalem. It's not just Judah. It's not just Israel. I looked on the earth and behold, it was formless and void. Now, where do we read that the earth was formless and void?
Genesis.
Yeah, Genesis, right there. First chapter of Genesis, second verse, it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God, you know, creates the heavens and the earth. What I'm saying is this, is that God is saying that in the end, the earth is once again going to be formless and void. In other words, it's going to be totally destroyed, totally ruined. All right? And Jesus himself said it's going to be so bad that if he didn't come back to put an end to it, that nobody would survive, not even a cockroach, of what's coming upon the face of this earth. It's going to become formless and void in this respect. All the oceans are going to turn to blood. Everything in the oceans are going to die. A third of all the trees are going to be burned up. Every island is going to be moved out of its place and every mountain be brought low. I mean, there's going to be 100-pound hailstones pulverizing the earth. There's going to be all-out nuclear exchange upon the earth. The earth is going to be devastated. We are told in Isaiah chapter 13 that God is going to make men scarcer than gold, scarcer than the pure gold of Ophir. I just have National Geographic magazine, and I read it in USA Today, that we're now over 7 billion people on the face of this planet, and it's not going to take very long before we're at 8 billion people. Well, when this tribulation starts, right up front, for starters, 2 billion people are going to be killed.
That's if it happens when there's 8 billion people on.
Right, right. Okay, but we're pretty darn close, right? And all I'm saying is this. God said he's going to make men scarcer than pure gold.
Mm-hmm.
right, by the time it's all over. And the earth is going to be so destroyed, it's going to look formless and void. And he says in that verse 24, I looked in the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. That's what's going to happen to the earth. We are told by the prophet. We are told by Isaiah the prophet, you know, what he talks about this worldwide earthquake that I believe is going to be caused by the sun going out. Yeah, God said this in Isaiah chapter 24. It says, behold, the Lord lays waste the earth, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. And he goes on to say, he says this, terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitants of the earth. Then it will be that the one who flees the report of disaster will fall in a pit, and he who climbs up out of the pit will be caught in a snare. For the windows above are opened, and the foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall and never rise again. So it will happen in that day that God says he's going to punish the world. In other words, the world is going to sway to and fro like a hammock. Every island is going to be moved out of its place. Every mountain is going to come down. Every superstructure that man has built is coming down. I don't care whether it's the Eiffel Tower, whether it's the Golden Gate Bridge, whether it's the pyramids of Egypt. Just throw it out there. Everything's coming down. And this shaking. That's why I'm saying, if you read it, you analyze it, he's not just talking about the near coming invasion of Judah by Babylon. This is what's going to happen at the end of the world. Look at that verse 25. I looked and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. And I looked and behold, the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all the cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger. That's what happened when Jesus Christ is going to come back. Men are going to be scarcer than pure gold. And that verse 27, for thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, and yet I will not execute a complete destruction. In other words, Jesus Christ is going to come back and put an end to it before total and complete destruction in terms of nobody surviving. And in verse 28, for this the earth shall mourn. He's not just talking about Israel now. See how he made this jump? See the mental leap that this man made there from the near coming destruction on Israel? Then he says, for this the earth shall mourn and the heavens above be dark. When's that going to happen?
Well, there's going to be 3 days of darkness.
Well, right. We don't know if it's going to be 3 days, but that I really believe it's probably going to be 3 days of darkness, because that's what happened to Egypt. All right? And Jesus, the apostles, the prophets, no less than 12, 14 times in the scriptures, the prophets tell us that our sun someday is going to go out. It's going to go out like a light bulb. Now, whether it becomes a black hole, explodes, or whatever, I don't know. But what I'm saying is that I believe it's going to go out. It's going to become dark because I have spoken, I have proposed, and I will not change my mind, nor will I turn from it. I mean, there's no stopping this, right? Because of man's wickedness. And in verse 29, at the sound of the horsemen and bowmen, every city flees, and they go into the thickets and climb among the rocks, and every city is forsaken, and no man dwells in them. And then when it says at the sound of the horsemen and the bowmen, I mean, talking about obviously these invading armies, but remember the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right, mm-hmm. that John talks about in Revelation? They're going to bring this down to house in terms of the judgment from Almighty God. And then he says in verse 30, he says, and you, O desolate one, what will you do, although you dress in scarlet, although you decorate yourself with ornaments of gold, although you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you make yourself beautiful. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. Now you could just throw in there America, even though he's talking specifically of Israel. Because he says, and you, O desolate one, what will you do, although you dress in scarlet? That's what this country does. Look down there in Hollywood. Just look over there in Washington, D.C., Madison Avenue. Though you dress yourself in scarlet, all right? We've got a judgment coming. And that verse 31, last verse, for I heard a cry as of a woman in labor, the anguish of one giving birth to her first child, the cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hand, saying, ah, woe is me, for I faint before murderers. In other words, this is what's going to happen to Israel by the Babylonians, and it's also going to happen to Israel at the end of the world when God, you know, judges the world. Israel has a specific judgment coming against it, and they're going to be like Jeremiah said, like a woman in childbirth. They're going to be in total pain. But what's going to be born? God's kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to come back and rule and reign. And we are told in Zephaniah that he's going to remove all the ruins and the wicked and men and everything else and recreate the earth. And then rule and reign for 1,000 years. Anybody have anything to add or share to it? Read?
No.